The reading for today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond the means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For if I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. This is the word of the Lord.
Do keep that passage open in front of you, and let's pray now together. Heavenly Father, your Son, the Lord Jesus, died for us so that we might receive the immeasurable riches of your grace and kindness. Our Father, we pray that we would receive and experience those riches of kindness even now as you speak to us. Open our hearts to hear your voice and change us into the likeness of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Martin Luther said that a Christian must be converted three times. Martin Luther said a Christian must be converted three times. First, his head must be converted, and then his heart must be converted. Can anyone guess what the third thing was that needed converting? His what? His pocket. Well done, Anna. It's his wallet. You're exactly right. Martin Luther said a Christian must first have his head, then his heart, and then his wallet converted. If you go to the wiki quote page on money, you'll find that people have been speaking about money and wealth for thousands of years. For millennia, people have either been warning against wealth or have been saying how wonderful wealth is and how desirable it is. Money promises, has always promised, to be the key that unlocks the doors to our dreams. And so we desire it and long for more of it. So why did Luther say that the wallet needed its own conversion? I think in part it's because we tend to believe the lie that money has nothing to do with God's grace. As long as I think that my money has nothing to do with God's grace, I will not let go of it, and I will want to collect as much of it as I can for my happiness and my security. But if I see how money fits into the picture of God's grace, if I see how God's grace is bigger and better than money, then I'm freed to give it away and to use it for God's honor. And so Paul wants us to see tonight one simple truth. Giving for God is a gift from God. Giving for God is a gift from God, and therefore we should excel in it. Let's look at the first half of that sentence then. In verses 1 to 7, giving for God is a gift from God. The background to what's going on here is that Paul is collecting money. He's not collecting money to buy a new private jet. He's not collecting money to get a new donkey for his travels. He's raising money to support persecuted and poor Christians in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was in great need and had been for some while. And so almost everywhere Paul goes, he pleads with local Christians to collect money together and support their brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem. Paul had already mentioned this in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 4, his first letter to the Corinthians. And now here at this point in 2 Corinthians, having defended himself and his ministry, Paul is now going to spend some time instructing the church on giving, on why they should give, next week on how they should give, and the week after that on how much they should give. And as I said, the big idea is very simple. Giving for God is a gift from God. So let's look at how we see that in the text here. As Paul speaks of Macedonian churches that have given to his appeal, you'll see that he repeatedly calls their giving a grace. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given. Grace is that gift of God's good kindness to people like you and me who deserve his judgment because of our sins against him. And yet instead of giving us his judgment, he gives us his kindness. And so verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Verse 3, for they gave. What is this grace of God, Paul, that has been given to these Macedonian Christians? Verse 3, they gave. Verses 6 to 7, Paul uses a similar phrase to talk about the Macedonian church's giving. This act of grace. And then in verse 7, Paul lists various gifts of grace. You'll see there faith and speech, knowledge, all earnestness, and our love for you, for the Corinthian Christians. And Paul wants us to know that it is a gift of God to believe in him and to speak for him, to know him, to serve him and to receive his love through other Christians. And just like those are gifts of God's grace, so giving is a gift of God. Now, we're a cynical lot nowadays, so it'd be easy to think, well, Paul, that's really easy for you to say. You're encouraging them to give, and yet you're just keeping your hands in your pockets. And while Paul certainly did give, not just of his money, but also of his time and health and energy so that the gospel would spread out, this wasn't just his attitude to giving that he's describing here. Look at verse 4. Look at this amazing statement in verse 4. The Macedonian churches were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. That's the relief of those Christians in Jerusalem. And the word for favor there is the same word for grace in the Greek. And so it wasn't that Paul was begging the Macedonians, oh, please, please would you give. No, instead the Macedonians were begging Paul, please would you let us give. Paul, please would you let us have the privilege, the honor, the grace of giving. Because just as Paul had seen, so also the Macedonian Christians had seen, that giving for God is a gift from God. And because giving is a gift of God's grace, it doesn't depend on our circumstances. Look at verses 2 to 3, yet more amazing statements here. Look at the circumstances of the Macedonian churches as they gave. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. If you're here tonight and you're just exploring Christianity, or maybe you're new to thinking about the Lord Jesus and who he is, please do notice what Paul describes here. Many things and many people will promise to make us happy in this life, but usually that happiness is dependent upon changing our circumstances. Better job, better family, better holiday, better house, whatever. Christ is able to give it abundance of joy in the midst of affliction. Who else could ever do that? Well, we see here that the Macedonian church was at financial rock bottom. They lived in the depths of poverty and fierce persecution. And yet Paul can talk about their abundance of joy. Not just one church, but many churches in Macedonia, knowing this great joy and this overflowing wealth of generosity. And so Paul tells us that these Macedonian Christians didn't wait till the opposition had ceased. They didn't wait till their finances had improved and they had a comfortable savings account saved away for a rainy day. No, they gave generously and sacrificially out of the little that they had. Let's be honest, it can be so easy to make excuses about why we don't give more. Things are a bit tight at the moment, we can say. Some of us here are students, and so we say, I'm a student, I just don't have much money. And these excuses are often true. But the Macedonian church was worse off than we are. And yet out of their poverty, they gave richly. And do note, Paul isn't talking about giving to a local church here. This is not me saying, please give to LEC. This is a collection of one church, or a group of churches, for a different church. This is Christian generosity that doesn't immediately benefit, it would seem at first glance, the local congregation. So could it be that God is calling us in faith to give to him and to give to other churches and Christian organizations around the world, trusting that God can provide for us no matter what is in our bank accounts? And most importantly, do we see here that giving is a gift of grace? The same Father who gave us Christ gives us the privilege and the present of giving. And to our minds, that can just sound so bizarre. And yet, just as the Father gave us Christ, so he gives us this privilege of giving. Because giving is a gift of grace, of God's kindness. And because giving is a gift of grace, you'll see here that it isn't something God forces us to do. It's not that God forced these Macedonian Christians, these Macedonian churches to give. Grace doesn't work like that. Grace doesn't force you. Grace heals our heart's desires, changes our heart's desires so that we freely want to. Verse 5 shows us how this worked out for the Macedonian churches. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. I think what Paul's talking about them looked a little bit like this. These churches in Macedonia prayed together, Father, you've saved us out of pure kindness. And because you have so wonderfully loved us, would you use our lives for your glory, whatever the cost? And then along came Paul and said, listen, I'm collecting for the church in Jerusalem. And the Macedonian church had just jumped at the opportunity of serving the Lord. Having given themselves, verse 5, they gave their money too. And that's really helpful for us to notice. Because that points us to the fact that where my heart goes, there my wallet and my money will follow. And so if you struggle to give, if you find it hard to trust God with that money, well, work to delight yourself in Christ. Work to taste and see how good Jesus and his salvation is, because the more our hearts are happy in him and the more we long for other people to come to know him and find salvation in him and life in all its fullness, the more that we will long for his gospel, his good news to go out in all the world. And if that's our heart's longing, then our wallets won't be far behind. We love because Jesus first loved us. We give because he first gave to us. And therefore, Paul appeals there in verse 7 to the Corinthians, as you excel in everything, in faith and in speech, in knowledge and all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace as well. As if he says, friends, go for gold. Go all in. Don't settle just to have like a passing acquaintance of this grace. Aim to know this grace in all its fullness. And what does this mean for us? Well, exactly the same. Let's yearn and long and act to know this grace of God as he gives us the privilege of giving. And do note in passing, before we get on to our next point, Paul never mentions the amount here. One commentator, trying to be funny, I'm not sure if the joke was funny, one commentator said this isn't the sermon on the amount. Paul never, you're right, it wasn't funny. But Paul never says here how much to give. Paul here is working on our attitude. He wants us to see that giving is a gift of God's grace, a present that we do not want to reject. This leads us then to our second point, why should we give, in verses 8 to 15. Who knows the name Saint-Antoine d'Exupéry? Sorry, my pronunciation is probably awful. Who knows that name? Or who knows the name of Der Kleine Prinz, The Little Prince? Yeah, a few more. So this French author who wrote the book The Little Prince once told a story of how to get people to build a boat. Imagine that you want to get your friends to build a boat. Maybe you live at the Marc Clébergazé, the Cosy, and you want your friends to build you a boat so you can enjoy the sea and the good weather. How do you get them to build a boat for you? Well, you could, I suppose, if you're a bit bossy, just say, you go get the wood and you draw up a plan and you get the nails. And maybe that would work. Well, Antoine de Saint-Exupéry said the best thing to do is to paint people a picture of life on the sea. Paint people a picture of how amazing life on a boat is, so that your friends then say, hey, wait a minute, this sounds awesome. I'm going to go get the wood and the nails and build a boat. If you give people something to long for, then they will follow it and do it. And that's kind of what Paul does in these verses that follow. You'll see in verses 8 to 15, Paul doesn't order the Corinthians to give. He invites them, he woos them, he draws them in, he paints a picture of why to give. Verse 8, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. So why should we give? Our first sub-point, to prove that our love is genuine. Not just empty words, but real affection. Hearing of other Christians and how they've served the Lord and honoured the Lord, that motivates us to follow their example. And that's how the earnestness of others in verse 8 proves our love to be genuine. And I think by this implication, we could then ask, well, what would fake love look like? What would non-genuine love look like? Maybe it would look like sending Bible passages and prayers, but no euros. Thanking God for the generosity of others whilst keeping our own hands closed and far away from our wallets. The type of thing James talks about in his letter. Well, ultimately, the genuineness of our love isn't just seen in copying other Christians in their discipleship. Paul takes us not just from looking at the Macedonian Christians, but takes us to make us look at Christ. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Those whom Jesus makes one with himself, he makes like himself. And so Paul is reminding the Corinthians here of the gospel, that story at the heart of Christianity, the good news around which we gather, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he is creator of this world and all that is, and that for eternity he has lived full of heavenly riches, delighting in his Father, knowing no need, no lack, no boredom, no poverty, knowing eternal joy. And yet, in the fullness of time, Jesus didn't hold on to his heavenly riches. Instead, he left them all behind him and came to earth, stepping down into his creation. And he chose to do this not because we are so lovely and he was so lonely, but because we are spiritually bankrupt. Friends, although God created us for himself, although he created us good, yet we have turned from him, stealing from him the things he has given us, and using them not for his glory, but for our own selfish pleasures. And this leaves us in debt before our Creator God, leaving us in a debt for which we have nothing to pay our way out of it. And so Jesus came to pay for us. Jesus lived in shame and poverty, not having so much as a place to put his head, he said. And then he died as the lowest of the low on a cross, taking all our spiritual poverty upon himself and cancelling our spiritual bankruptcy by paying for us at the cross. And then, having cancelled all those debts that you and I could never, ever pay, he rose to eternal life and now offers us his riches. The riches of his kindness, the riches of eternal life, the riches of his wisdom, the riches of his glory, the riches of his mercy. And Paul says, all of this he did for your sake. Why did Jesus come to earth? Why did Jesus die? For you and me. And so to all who turn from their sins and turn from their self-reliance and trust the Lord Jesus, Jesus gives all that he has. I wonder if you ever counted up your birthday presents or Christmas presents when you were little. This year it's a good year, I've got 5. Oh, this year's even better, I might have got 6. Or I wonder if the first time you earned a salary and you got your first paycheck, and you thought of all the fun things you could do with that money, all the things you could buy, and counted all up. What do you know? You could spend 1,000 lifetimes with 1,000,000 angels counting up all that Jesus Christ has to offer and has to give to his church, and you would have only begun to look at the first page. Christ's riches are immeasurable, which means that you and I, if we're believing in Jesus, will spend all eternity counting them and never saying, and that's the last one. No more riches to discover after this. That moment will never come, and all of Christ's riches are yours if you believe in him, so that you, by his poverty, verse 9, might become rich. I don't know what the state of your bank accounts are tonight. I suspect all of us would like to have a little more in them. But if you have Christ, you've got more than the richest billionaire in this world. And the richest person in this world, if he does not have Christ, is worse off than you are. Christ has riches that are uncountable and unsurpassably good. And so Paul, as he points the Corinthians to this wonderful story of the generosity of Jesus, as he reminds them that this is their story, he urges them to prove that their love is genuine by following Jesus' example. Christians show their identity in Christ and prove that their love is genuine by giving, just like the Lord Jesus gave. Because if Christ is my greatest treasure, I don't need this world's stuff. I can give it away. The second reason, then, that Paul sets before the Corinthians is in verses 10 to 11. And Paul says here that generous giving benefits not the recipient, though it does, but the giver. Generous giving benefits the giver. Verse 10. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you. When I look back at the end of the month and the things that I've spent my money on, I can quickly see that I've spent my money on them because I thought they would do me good. That's why you and I buy food or clothes or cinema tickets. It's why we pay rent and pay our taxes. We think that paying for these things will do us good, even if it's just the good of making sure that the taxman doesn't come knocking on our door too much. Christ promises here that generous giving will benefit us too. It will not reduce our joy. It will not make God less able to provide for us if we give. And in fact, through our giving, Jesus shows us that the best money you and I spend on ourselves is often the money we give away. That's a sentence no one in advertising will ever tell you, but let me say it again. Some of the best money you will ever spend on yourself is the money you give for the gospel. And so because giving is God's gracious gift, and because giving benefits the giver, Paul encourages the Corinthians in verse 11 not just to stay with their good intentions from the previous year. Verse 11, so now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it, that is, the giving, may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Paul's saying it's a good thing to want to give generously. It's even better to actually give generously. And note again that just the pastoral wisdom Paul shows here. Paul has not urged the Corinthians to the same measure of extreme generosity that the Macedonians showed. They gave beyond their ability, you remember. Here, Paul urges the Corinthians to give according to what a person has. Paul isn't condemning the Macedonian generosity, but he doesn't want to force people into giving. He is inviting us, not commanding us. He wants the Corinthians to give as the Spirit leads them. And so he impresses upon them that giving benefits the giver. And finally, there in verses 13 to 15, Paul urges the Corinthians to give generously because it is fair. Now, Jesus doesn't think it's a sin to be rich, neither does Paul. But the Bible would tell us that it's a sin to be rich at the cost of other people. To be rich and keep all that God has given us for ourselves instead of ever using it for the good of others and for the spread of the gospel. In fact, God's desire is that his people provide for each other out of how God has provided for them. Read with me verses 13 to 14. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you be burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there might be fairness. Paul's understanding of financial security is not shoving all our pennies under a mattress or in a savings account. Paul's understanding of financial security, in part, calls for the Corinthians to support the Jerusalem church now, trusting that when the Corinthians need support, the Jerusalem church will then in turn be able to provide it. And Paul's support for this teaching comes from the Old Testament. Paul quotes there in verse 15 from the book of Exodus, and he's referring to how God provided manna for the Jewish people in the desert. Provided food for them. And Paul says, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. And Paul says, well, it's the same principle today. The same principle for God's people today, but differently applied. Back in the Exodus in the desert, God literally rained down food from the sky. The Israelites woke up one morning and there was food lying all around their tents. A miraculous provision. Now, God miraculously provides, not by banknotes falling from the sky, most of the time, but through his people supporting one another. Have you ever thought about the fact that your giving to a Christian, to a church, to the cause of the gospel, is God's miraculous provision for his gospel? And that's what Paul encourages the Corinthians to see here too, so that their giving might be fair. And so, friends, I hope you've seen here tonight, giving for God is not a punishment. Giving for God is not a burden. Giving for God is a gift from God. It's grace. And it's a grace we should excel in. If God gives us presents, who are we to turn them away? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the generosity of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he, out of his loving kindness, generously gave his life for us, that we might be rescued from judgment and brought back to know you as our loving Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that by your Spirit's working, Jesus' love would so fill our hearts and minds that we might generously give too, for his sake and for the spread of his gospel. Amen.